right, well, let's go ahead and begin here. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for each of these ladies. I pray you'll give me wisdom now as we look at some of the great ladies in Scripture. Would you bless our time now in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, well, for the first time in a long time, we are not going to Genesis. Seems sort of funny. We're going to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Yeah, I get attached to series. It's always hard to finish them out. But here at Christmas time, I told you for a couple of weeks here, we will be looking at some of the great ladies involved with the Christmas story. And there is a lot to be learned from that. And so the first one I would like to look at is a lady named Elizabeth. And we know pretty much the story here, but I'd like to read the passage in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both were now well stricken in years. And then you go on and have the story of Zacharias directly. He goes into the temple as he was following his course of being a priest, and he was leading the congregation in prayer. And at that time, an angel came to him and told him that his wife was going to bear a son and that he would be the one that was prophesied to be the forerunner, basically, is what he is saying. And there'll be great gladness. He'll be a great prophet, and he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And verse 17 tells exactly who he will be, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow, what an announcement. That'd be a little shocking for you. And so he hears that this one that was to come to be the forerunner of the Messiah, his wife was going to bear. One problem. It was humanly an impossibility. And so Zechariah brings that up to the angel. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." A couple things I want to say about this. First of all, this great prophecy given to Zacharias is going to very much affect Elizabeth. It's totally impossible, humanly speaking. She's well stricken in age. He's well stricken in age. It's not physiologically possible for a child to be born, case closed. That was the whole point of this. And so does Zacharias seem to have some kind of human, doesn't it seem reasonable that he was a little shaken by this? I think all of us would be a little bit thrown by this kind of announcement, you know. That would be something for something like this to happen to the Degners, you know. I can just see Lester. It puts it into people that you know, okay. It would be a little hard to grasp this. But God said it. And so for that entire 9 months, he can't speak because he did not believe the word of the Lord. Now, folks, right there, and this isn't directly with Elizabeth, though it sort of is, it is important to know if God has said it, or God is obviously leading, no matter how impossible, you've got to believe the word of God. And in our day, in which we have such humanistic thinking, and it seems so impossible to live for God, so impossible to see God work, if God has said it, we've got to believe it, and we've got to obey it. Why didn't the Israelites get into the land of promise? Because of unbelief. Why do people go to hell instead of heaven? Because of unbelief. Not because of how bad or good they are. And so every blessing in life, every opportunity for God to work is based on faith or lack of faith, unbelief. And I think it's quite amazing because I have a lot of sympathy with Zechariah here. I mean, this is a pretty amazing statement. But God said he's going to be the one to go before the Messiah, and he should have been realizing, well, this is a miracle. This is going to be a miracle, and God is working, and if God said it, I'm going to believe it. But it was very difficult for him, and so therefore, he had to learn 9 months of embarrassment to realize what God thinks about faith. So I really want to encourage us to learn from that lesson there. And another thing is, a wife has to go through it with her husband. You know, what God told Zechariah affected her, having a baby, number one, and then number two, she had to live with a husband that couldn't speak. And so often, as God deals with our husbands, and God is working through our husbands, we are affected, and we need to embrace as wives the reality that that's how we should accept that and be as biblical as we can. And so the people marveled at this. And then, but after those days, verse 24, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." In those days, it was just a horrible reproach for a woman not to have a child. It's beyond our understanding. There's some of that today, but it's much different. In fact, it's sort of in vogue today for women not to have children. So it's not the stigma that it was back then. But really, your sense of worth and value was based upon having children. And so that is a that's something you've got to keep in mind. So Elizabeth was thankful, even though that's got to have been quite a challenge as an elderly lady to have a child and to bear the child. Now let's back up. That gives you the overall story because this helps bring the first part into context for you. Elizabeth was obviously a godly wife for her to be, you know, to be, and she was the wife of a priest. And it's interesting here that both Zechariah and Elizabeth's testimony is clarified in verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, God did not just arbitrarily choose Elizabeth. You do have the fact that she was related to the mother of the Messiah, Mary, and she was related to the children of Zebedee. She did have connections that definitely put her in a good place for this. But the Lord doesn't mention that at the beginning here. He mentions the testimony of both of them. Neither Mary nor Elizabeth could have had this great honor if they were not living as they ought. You go back to the rescue of the 10 brothers by Joseph. God had chosen Joseph to be that great deliverer, but if his life wasn't blameless, do you think God would have used him? Absolutely not. He walked with God. So remember, God has plans for us, for every one of us, as spirit-indwelled, gifted New Testament believers, but it's not automatic that that's going to happen. Our lives need to be like Elizabeth here, and that's why I want this to about for you to evaluate this. Joseph was in the will of God, and look what a great deliverance. Elizabeth was in the will of God. What a great privilege, what a great opportunity she had to serve the Lord here in this way. And God has a very definite, specific will for each one of us. We're all deliverers. We all are to make an impact. We are all gifted. But it's not automatic that Christians see it. And one thing we do not want to do is squelch the work of God in and through our lives. So let's just look at this testimony here. Righteous. Now, this is a very key point. She was saved. This is speaking of her being justified. That's a big deal in those days. Was Judaism, Old Testament, the Old Testament faith? And the answer is a screaming no. Judaism was a mixture of Babylonian and Medo-Persian religion with the Old Testament truths, the traditions of the Jews developed during their captivity. And of course, they had been such rebels that brought them into captivity. And so the ancient religions and some of the mystery religious rituals of the other religions had gotten into Judaism, and it had become a works-based sacramental type of religion. Is there a corresponding religion that is like that, that has come out of Christianity? What is that? Catholicism, right. Very, very similar. You have the combination of Roman religion, which was out of the same background that Judaism was as far as the ancient religions, and you've still got the beliefs of Christianity, but mixed up, it takes away salvation by faith and what the concept of the church is and what spirituality is. It just, you know, it's a terrible thing. So Judaism, when you see the Lord going, the Lord Jesus going after Judaism in much the same way, that's the same perspective we have to have on things like Roman Catholicism. So they were justified. There was a remnant. Remember the prophets said there would be a remnant? And there was a remnant of true believers in the coming Messiah, that salvation would be by him. They were not part of the corrupt Judaistic worship. They were not part of that system. They were simple believers, and that's why God was able to use them. Can you give me some of the others at this time that were justified by faith? Other names at the time of the birth of Christ? Mary, Joseph, Anna, Simeon, all right, there are some. And it seems to be some of the relatives, obviously, of Elizabeth were. Weren't many. This was the remnant. And when you see, like we did the Christmas program last year, and you'll see it again this year, as you see the corrupt high priest and the whole political system of Judaism in the drama this weekend, you'll again be reminded of how far afield it was and how different these people were. See, the wise men followed the faith of Daniel and were looking for the Messiah, and they themselves were different than the corrupt religion. It's a very interesting thing. So they were justified. They were righteous. And that's an important point before God. But being righteous, he didn't just leave it there. You know, you can be saved and not live out your imputed righteousness. And so we read, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Their walk was one of faith. Their walk was one of not only faith in the coming Messiah and being part of the remnant, but they were actually living according to the law. That's why you see Zechariah doing what he's doing. They were very much, fully respectful of the Word of God, the Old Testament itself. And so all of the different aspects of the Old Testament law, they followed very, very carefully. So that means that Zechariah brought sacrifices for himself. Zechariah caused his home to be fully in accordance with what the law said. And he was careful. As you go through the Pentateuch, you wouldn't find anything in there that Zechariah did not take seriously. But he wasn't depending upon that for salvation. He was depending upon that for his relationship with God. So the point is, he was very careful to follow the Lord. Now, if you were here on Sunday night, Sunday morning, I read there from Matthew about the least of these commandments. The Lord Jesus said, when we are not respectful of what seems like a small commandment, and then we tell other people to forget it, that is a measure of our love and respect toward the Lord. It's the least commandments that show whether or not we really trust the Lord. And so you have Elizabeth being a woman who followed her husband, and everything the Bible said mattered. That's what I'm trying to say. Let me just, the term liberal, theological liberal, you know what that means? Liberal with the Bible. In other words, I don't like that part, so I'm not going to believe that. No, that part's good. Liberal. What are liberals politically? Liberals with the Constitution. They want to change the document and to not follow it. So they're not conservative, they're liberal. And there's other meanings to those terms, but that's where the terms came from. Liberal, when it comes to the Bible, is liberal with the Bible. And so as believers, can we be conservative in our beliefs and what we believe the Bible teaches and still be liberal? Have some of the tendencies? Well, we shouldn't be, but we can be. Anytime you say that's not important, but it's biblical, then what's happening? You have become the authority over the Scripture. And that's a very scary place to be. The great safety and great place of blessing is a full submission to the Word of God as the Spirit of God uses it in your life, where if the Bible says it, you believe it, and you're going to obey it by His grace. And that's where blessing comes. That's where the unity of believers comes from, by the way. One truth, one faith. Why can there be churches that have such unity even with diversity? It's because the Bible is unified. So if we're not making choices what we think the Bible says or not, you know, a lot of these modern questions about sexuality, people are just saying, well, the Bible didn't mean that. We can ignore that or whatever. You know, and that's within big denominations that are splitting those denominations. That's a huge problem. What the Bible says, it means, and that's such a foundation for us. Well, that's the kind of people that Zechariah and Elizabeth were. They walked, and that term walk is always very descriptive. It's speaking of moment by moment, step by step, decisions of faith to believe what? The Word of God. Remember, there's no faith without the Scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So a faith walk is a Scripture walk. And so God could choose Elizabeth. God could allow Elizabeth to have this great honor because she respected the Word. She was saved, but she really got into the Word and she obeyed it. Let me just tell you, ladies, there's life in every part of the Word of God. That's why God used Joseph so much. He met with God. God met with him. And the reality of what he knew, he did not have the written Word, but he had, at that point, all that he had been taught very clearly by God, and he respected every part of it. That's why, when faced with the temptation, he said, how can I do this great sin against God? That fear of God is what keeps you from wrecking your life. And so they walked in all the commandments and the ordinances, all that was for the Jewish nation to prefigure Christ, the sacrificial system, the keeping of the Sabbath, all of those things they kept. And they kept it by the power of God, not depending on it for salvation, but because they were saved. And then they were blameless. That means that their outward testimony was very, very clear. You know, it's one thing to do right yourself in your own personal life and with your family. It's another thing to live that life outside in the lost world, in an arena in which people do not really respect the Word of God. And that's where taking the truth and confessing it openly is what we're talking about here. I mean, their lives were a walking billboard for real Old Testament belief, which flew right in the face of the Sanhedrin, flew right in the face of the religious leaders. Those religious leaders did not have a real affection for any of these people, and we see their terrific anger against this kind of living when you get to the Savior himself and how he deals with this very straightforwardly, and you have this constant battle. You know, the greatest enemy of true Bible-believing Christians is not the secular world. It's the religious world. Persecution almost completely, except for communism, and that's an ideology, has come from religion. Think of the persecution right now that's happening with ISIS. Religion hates real Christianity. Our brothers and sisters are really being persecuted. And it's an amazing thing what goes on. But even corrupt Christianity, you have the horrible problems that corrupt Christianity has done to believers throughout history. You could just read one century after another. And so it's easy for us to not want that. And so we do not live our lives outwardly. But Elizabeth clearly lived that way. And so she was the kind of wife that God could trust Zacharias to have a child and to be the great forerunner. And also, I want you to note, if you go to verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, do you think it was going to be important that he had a godly mother for him to have a godly life right from the beginning? We don't have anything negative about John the Baptist at all in his upbringing. And then verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we only have some of John the Baptist's teaching. The Bible just gives us what we need in direct relationship to Christ and his call for repentance to the nation of Israel. But clearly, with what the prophecy tells us here, John the Baptist and that short ministry he had was very thorough about his calling the people to the Lord and that he truly walked with the Lord. Well, a mother makes all the difference. And so her blameless life, in which she walked with faith according to the Word of God, put the fear of God in John the Baptist's heart and allowed him to be all that God wants him to be. So there's two things to remember here when it comes to our own lives. Number one, we need to be all that we ought to be so that God can use us to the fullest. And we want to be all that, especially those of you ladies that have children or grandchildren or you affect other people, her being all that she should be allowed John to be all he should be. And that's a very important point, for he saw the Lord in his mother. All right, a lot there, and I went through that fairly quickly here, but we're not going to finish with Elizabeth here. I'd like you to look with me at, I want you to look at the story of Mary and the fact that in verse 39, she went to where? To her cousin Elizabeth's house, right? Thank you. And she stayed there for a while. And you have the Magnificat given there. And so I'd like you to, you can't take all these verses at your table, obviously, but you can look back a little bit at how God dealt with Mary. But look at just the interaction of Mary and Elizabeth, and think about what impact that had on Mary. These are little hidden parts of the Christmas story here that we don't often think about. But she went there. She arose and went there. And let me get the exact verse. And she, verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months. And so while they were both expecting, you had Mary and Elizabeth fellowshipping together. Do you think that had any impact on her? I'd like you to think about that, okay?